Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is, of course, the very first verse in the Bible. This verse is what we would label as narrative. It's like a story being told. This happens to be the story of creation. But have you ever considered the practical applications of this narrative verse? In this verse lies the foundation of Christianity. We believe that God created everything around us and everything in us. We believe that we are products of intelligent design rather than products of chance. If you could somehow prove this verse to be false, the entire Bible would fall flat and Christianity would have nothing to stand on. But it has never been disproven and it never will be, because it's true. Everything that we know has a beginning. We had a beginning when we were born. We began to walk and talk, and we began to read and write. For those of us that are Christians, we began to realize the sin in our lives, and when we were baptized, we began to live the Christian life. Tonight, we're going to take a look at some beginnings that happened in the beginning of servitude, the beginning of sin, and the beginning of supplication. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28 reads, "Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" In the next chapter, verses 15 through 17, it reads, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" A common belief is that the only commandment given to Adam was to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that's a false statement. He was told, just like all other life forms, to be fruitful and multiply, but him, being a creature of higher intellect, he was also told to have dominion over the animals and the undercreation, and to tend and to keep the garden. So servitude and work was not a punishment of sinning. It's a principle that has been set in order since the beginning of time, and it's a vital part in the Christian life. In fact, it's our very purpose. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13 reads, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." Now, Ecclesiastes was the last book of the wise man Solomon. He was, of course, the king who had 700 wives and lived a very lavish and promiscuous lifestyle with all the worldly pleasures that anyone could ask for. But this book is about him realizing that these things only last for a season and that the spiritual things will last for eternity. And he closes this beautiful book talking about service. The thing he felt like he should leave everyone with is the importance of servitude, and that should cause the Christian to take this very, very seriously. James says, "Faith without works is dead." It's very crucial to not just believe, but to do the work. And from this purpose alone, we can make a very strong case for creation. If you would take the position of the atheist, then everything that has ever happened and created was all by chance, without a God or any creator. Without God to look to, there is nothing to serve, alleviating man of all responsibilities. This seems great to us at first thought, but when the guy next to us has no responsibilities, then the true horror really kicks in. We are made as beings to serve, and one who does not serve rebels against the natural order of life. And when you decide that you are too important to serve God, then you transgress a basic principle, and you are guilty of sin. Genesis chapter 3 and verses 16 through 19 read, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eye, and a tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." We just looked at the beginning of servitude, but now it has been interrupted by the beginning of sin. We see here two different people who both sinned, but not exactly the same way. First of all, Eve was deceived. This passage almost mirrors what happened to Jesus in Luke chapter 4 and verses 1 through 11 when Satan tempted him. There it reads, Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they had ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, "All this authority I will give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. It is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone." And Jesus answered and said to him, "It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 reads, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world." Here we find out that all sins can be classified under these three phrases: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. First of all, the lust of the flesh. Back in Genesis, we understand that Eve saw that the fruit was good for food. Over in Luke, Satan tempted Jesus by telling him to turn the stones into bread. The lust of the eyes. Eve saw that the fruit was pleasant to the eye, and Satan tempted Jesus with all the kingdoms of the world. And thirdly, the pride of life. Eve saw that the tree was desirable to make one wise. Satan challenged Jesus as the Son of God. The only difference between the two is that although Jesus was tempted, he did not sin. But Adam does not even have deception to blame. And there is some mystery about this. If he wasn't deceived, then what happened? One commentator described the story of the first sin as almost a Romeo and Juliet kind of story. He says that whenever he saw Eve, the only other human on earth, eat the fruit, he knew that he would lose her. Although there had never been death before this, he may not have completely comprehended it, but he did know is that it meant that she would be gone forever. So he takes the fruit and supposedly takes the poison so that no matter where they are, they'll still be together. Now, this would be a very convincing case, except for the fact that just a couple verses later, he, without hesitation, blames her and says that it's her fault. What this story actually represents is the first example of a man not being able to rule his family. Eve is deceived. We know that Adam wasn't, because of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, when it says, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression." Adam does not have the backbone to say, "No, this is wrong," and just like so many families today. And from this weakness comes the consequences of sin. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 14 through 19 reads, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her seed and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.' To the woman he said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.' Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it. All the days of your life, both thorns and thistles, it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you are taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return.'" The consequences listed in this passage were not only applied to Adam and Eve, but to all the generations that came out of them. The first one noticed is pain in childbearing. Now, the second one noticed is not so apparent when you read it the first time. What it is, it's a power struggle in the home. It says that Eve's desire shall be for her husband. And this word desire is the same word used in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7 when it reads, "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." This desire talked about is not a positive thing. It's not a longing to love Adam. This desire is to rule or to dominate the husband, and this is prevalent in the world today. Women running the households and husbands not taking the responsibility to rule their families. And the third punishment was thorns and thistles and the pain and hardship in bringing forth food from the ground. And the fourth was physical death. And these are just four things that were introduced after the first sin. If you look around the world today, you'll see all the disease introduced by man and all the heartache invoked by things that humans have done. And this shows the fact that sin still has negative consequences for the whole of humanity. It's true that God tells us not to do certain things for our own protection. It's not to be mean or to exercise his authority. It's because he loves us and he cares about us. Now, what would happen if there was no God to show us our sin? We talked in the last point that without God, there is no responsibility of man, meaning that there is no sin. This case is not logical since nature itself proclaims good and evil. If there's no one greater than you declaring what is right or what is wrong, then there is no right or wrong. So logically, we have to have had someone program it into our minds and declare right and wrong. And here, we know that that was God. So now we're at a point where sin has entered our lives and we are no longer able to be in the presence of God. So what are we to do? Well, first we had the beginning of servitude, which was interrupted by the beginning of sin. Now God helps us fix that through the beginning of supplication. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21 reads, "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." We're going to look at what this did. Whenever a man sins, he is worthy of two punishments. He is worthy of death. Romans chapter 6 verse 23 reads, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And the other is guilt. The first sacrifice here paints nearly a perfect picture of what the sacrifices were for. The first thing that Adam and Eve noticed is that they were naked. And how did they feel about this? The Bible says that they were ashamed. And why were they ashamed? Because they knew that they were guilty of sin. And how did God relieve that guilt? God made tunics and covered them with the animal skin. But that still leaves one more punishment undealt with. Let me ask you this. How many skinless animals do you see walking around? Well, you don't see any skinless animals walking around because animals cannot live without skin. These animals were killed in the place of man, which took away the punishment of death. When the blood of the animal was spilled, it covered their sins, which took away the guilt and relieved them of both of the punishments that they deserved. Now, a question may rise in your head. How is the life of an animal able to take the place of a human? After all, they aren't free moral agents, and they don't have souls, so how is it that the two are comparable? Well, the answer is they weren't. They weren't, and they aren't, which leads us to what these sacrifices did not do. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4 reads, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins." All these sacrifices could do was to cover up the people. Now let's say that your mother cooks something that you're really not too fond of. Something, I know that I have the things, I know that everybody has the things, that when you look at them, you not only don't want to eat that, you don't want to eat anything. Everything just sounds gross because you've lost your appetite. Well, if you take your fork and you mush it up around enough and put this side all the way up here and leave this side blank and put a napkin over it, you can't see the food anymore. And it looks like you finished your plate. But no matter how many napkins you consider to pile over that food, it's still there, and it's a reminder of what you haven't eaten. The people would sacrifice these animals, and their sins were covered, but they had to remember them every year. What they needed was something to completely wipe them of their sins so that they would no longer be remembered. So they needed something besides goats. They needed something besides bulls. They needed the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ to finally rid them of all the guilt and power that sin has, to lift the burden off the people's shoulders and throw it away. And this is the saving power that the gospel offers. And if you haven't received that power tonight by contact with the precious blood and baptism, you need to think seriously about your condition tonight. There's an old saying that states, you don't know where to go unless you know where you've been. And tonight, we've looked at some places where we've been. We looked at some places where we began. We looked at the beginning of servitude. And seeing this should light a fire under you and help you realize that working is not an option, but it is our sole purpose on earth. The beginning of sin shows us the gravity of our mistakes. And the beginning of supplication helps us appreciate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cruel cross of Calvary. Brethren, before we look ahead to the end, we must first look back to the beginning.